You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a series called Acts, the Church on Fire. And we've looked at the ascension of Christ, how he met with his followers there on the hillside and gave them the command to wait. He said he was going away and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit who would come. We see Christ ascending. And there in Acts 1, we saw the text said that it had been 40 days since Jesus had risen from the dead. Then he ascends, and then in Acts chapter 2, we pick up with a day called Pentecost, which doesn't mean anything to you and me, but it was a huge deal back then. Pentecost means 50th or 50 days. Pentecost took place 50 days after the Passover. Remember, Christ was crucified during the Passover celebration. He was the Passover lamb. 50 days later comes Pentecost. And his followers are gathered together there. They've been waiting for roughly 10 days since Christ ascended. At the end of chapter 1, we see that the mission that was laid out before them didn't start out smoothly. It didn't start out easily. At the end of chapter 1, we see they had to choose another apostle to take Judas's place because Judas had denied Christ and then gone out and hung himself. So the end of chapter 1 tells us that story about choosing Matthias to take Judas's place. There's a little trivia for you trivia buffs there today. You may win some kind of a game one day down the road in church when they say who was the person chosen to take Judas's place. Almost nobody knows that. There's a guy named Matthias. So tuck that away, and if you win a lot of money, let me know and I'll share it with you. Acts chapter 2. So here's what we're going to do today, a little bit different. I don't have scripture on the screens today on purpose because I'm going to share with you, we're just going to cover a lot of ground today, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Because here's the thing. In this particular chapter, it's really important that we get the whole picture of what happens here. And if I take a lot of time trying to do the slides and all that, you're going to get distracted. I'm going to get distracted. So what I want you to do is just follow along in your Bibles. We have some out in the foyer if you need one. But I want to just give you the big picture of what takes place in Acts chapter 2. Follow along with me as I just read some of these scriptures. Starting in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that's the disciples, the apostles, and the other followers, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You're sitting there going, what in the world is this all about? This is weird stuff. I'll tell you guys, this is the Word of God. I can't explain all this stuff to you, but I believe it 100% because it's the Bible. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then the scripture goes on to list 15 different parts of the world where people had come from, had all sort of descended upon Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was a celebration of the harvest. And man, what a harvest is about to take place here today in Acts 2. So the Bible goes on and it lists 15 different countries, 15 places where people from around the world are now in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people are in Jerusalem for this feast. There's no mistaking, no accident in the timing of what God is about to do. So, jump down to verse 11. Last part of verse 11. It lists all the places where these people are from. Verse 11b, all these people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." All right, let me pause there for just a second and cover a couple of things. First of all, this is a highly confusing passage for a lot of people because of what word? Anybody tell me what word has caused a lot of confusion? Anybody have a guess? Tongues. Okay. This is not a message about that. I've already brought messages on that before, but I just want to throw this out just to clarify or just to help in a little way, and then we'll move on. The word tongues here is the Greek word dialectos. Sound familiar? We get our word dialects from it. It simply means languages. That's what it means. And I really think it's an extremely unfortunate choice of words that they kept the word tongues here instead of the word languages. It's an old English word that meant languages. We see it in a number of places in the Bible. Revelation uses it and talks about the people coming in heaven to worship around the throne, and it says people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, language. A lot of people have taken this passage and they've just run wild with it. They've started new denominations. Folks, I'm telling you, it's not that complicated. We don't need to make something out of this that's not there. The word in the original is languages. And here we have all these people in Jerusalem, different languages, different backgrounds, and God chooses this moment to explode the truth of the gospel into the lives of all these people. I had a map I showed you one time. I didn't bring it today, but you remember I showed you a map of that part of the world, and we highlighted all 15 of those places and pointed all the arrows to Jerusalem. All those people were there. And then the disciples, we're going to see in a minute, Peter gets up and preaches a gospel message. And thousands of people from all these different parts of the world miraculously hear Peter's message in their own language, and they're saved. And guess what happened when the Feast of Passover finished? All those people packed up their bags, and they all headed home. And the gospel went with them. And this is the event that God used to start sending his message from Jerusalem into other parts of the world. There's no reason to get hung up on anything here in this passage related to tongues. I just want to tell you, there's zero evidence, zero in this passage, that what the disciples were speaking in was some kind of unintelligible babble. Zero evidence. So let's not make something of it that does not exist. It's a very simple thing. It's languages. Now notice what happens in verse 12 and 13. These people have now heard the gospel in their language, and it says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Those are the ones who, when they heard the truth, their heart was pricked. We'll see that in a moment. And they asked that all-important question that all of us have asked, hopefully at some point along the journey. When you hear the truth about Jesus and you brush it off and you may hear it again, and at some point you go, "Wow, what does this mean? Is this for real?" But now look at verse 13. I want you to see the other side, the practical side of witnessing. Some, however, made fun of them. Basically said, "These guys are drunk." hey, here's the thing, guys. You need to know in life, when you try to share the love of Christ with others, when you try to share the truth with others, you need to know. I want you to be prepared to expect both kinds of responses. You're going to share the truth with some people who will laugh at you, who make fun of you in front of other people at work. It's okay. It's part of the deal. Somebody turn to Acts 17:32. Somebody else go to Acts 28:24. I'm going to show you just a couple more examples of this. If you've got Acts 17:32, raise your hand. Okay, somebody read it out loud, real loud, so we can all hear it. Fantastic chapter. Acts 17, I can't wait to get to that, when Paul preaches that amazing message on Mars Hill. And some of them sneered, man, when they heard it. Like, you've got to be kidding me. This is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. But others said, we want to hear more about this. Their hearts were beginning to open. Who has the verse in Acts 28? Go ahead and read that real loud.
Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe.
Yeah. Some were convinced, others would not believe. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. Some believed, some made fun. And listen, guys, I just want to tell you, because I've heard some of you sharing testimonies of trying to witness to people at work or neighbors, and you don't get the response that you were so hoping for. We had one of our ladies one night in Wednesday night prayer meeting talk about how she did that to one of her workmates, and the person just turned on her and just became mean and hateful, and I could hear the discouragement in her voice. She's like, well, I must have done something wrong. No, listen, gang. That's part of the deal. There's two sides to the coin. I don't want you to get discouraged. When God prompts your heart to share with somebody, to love somebody in the name of Jesus, yes, we all want that positive response. We all want them to come to know Christ right there, and you know, for it all to turn out rosy. That's not the way life goes. Don't get discouraged when some reject what you're saying. Now I want to move into this next section here. This is really the meat of what I want you guys to see today. You remember Peter? We remember Peter, right? From the Gospels. You remember this guy? Can I just take you through a couple of moments in his life? Peter. This was the guy who, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples and said to them, hey, listen, fellas, I want you to know that before long, I'm going to be taken into the hands of wicked men. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. Remember what Peter did? Peter's the guy who stood up and I imagine went and grabbed Jesus by the arm. The Bible says Peter rebuked him. Wow. Peter, that guy, pulled Jesus aside and said, what are you talking about? Don't you say that. You're not going to die. That's crazy talk. What are you doing? You're not going to die. You're going to be our king. You're going to set up the new kingdom here in Jerusalem for us, and I'm going to be one of your leaders. You're not going to die. Don't talk like that. Man, if I was here, I'd be going, oh, snap. That guy, he's crazy. I can almost bet you that one of the disciples said, oh, no, he didn't. I mean, I'm telling you, it happened. I mean, they just must have been going, oh, Peter, man, come on. This is the Lord you're talking to. Peter was just, that's just kind of guy he was. Peter. Remember Peter, the one who said, Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I never will. I'll go to the death with you. You can count on me. And you flip the page in the scriptures, and you see the heat gets turned up, and Peter runs with the rest of them. And he abandons his Lord. Peter. You remember Peter? When Christ was being spat on and slapped in the face, Three times people came up to Peter and said, "Hey, bro, you're with him, aren't you? He's about to get killed. Aren't you one of his men?" "Oh, no. No, not me. I don't know the man." "No, I think you are. I'm pretty sure I saw you with him." "Hey, listen, I don't know the guy." "No, you are with him. I've seen you with him." Peter began to call down curses on himself and swear and say, "I tell you, I don't know the man." That Peter? Remember him? The Peter who on the beach after the resurrection in John 21, when Jesus saw Peter and saw that he was carrying the guilt of the denial, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" I've told you this before. Jesus used the strongest Greek word there is for love, agape. "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with all your heart?" Remember Peter's response? Peter replied, "Lord, I phileo you. I like you as a friend." Oh. You ever seen a movie where the girl says to the guy, "I love you"? And the guy says, "Well, I like you too." And you just go, "Man, that hurts. That's really bad." That's what Peter did to Jesus. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with all your heart?" Peter said, "I like you, Lord. I like you a lot." The third time Jesus asked him, Jesus stepped down to where Peter was and said, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you like me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I like you." Remember that guy, that Peter? Remember the one who said, "You know what? I'm going back fishing after Jesus died. That's it. I'm done. I'm going fishing. I'm done with this." That Peter? I want you now to step out of the Gospels with that Peter that we know so well. Now the Holy Spirit has come, and I want you to see the new Peter. You ready for this? I just want you to follow along. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Just watch this. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And Peter goes on to quote all these verses from the prophet Joel. Go down to verse 22. Peter continues. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you," listen to this, "and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Okay, I just want to pause for a second and tell you that if you and I went out on the streets of Greenville this morning and preached that message, nobody would bat an eye. But in the time when Peter got up and preached that message and said those words to those people, he was putting his neck on the chopping block. They had just killed Jesus. It wouldn't have taken anything for them to grab the disciples and do exactly the same to them. These were not good times to be a Christian. We'll see that in Acts 4 in a few weeks. I just want you to know, I want you to understand the context of what's going on here. These are not easy times to get up and preach a message like this. These are probably the worst times to preach this. And yet Peter, the coward, the runaway, stands up and says to these men, face to face, "You, with the help of wicked men, put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross." I guarantee you, if Peter had preached that message before the death and resurrection of Christ, the other disciples would have been going, "Yo, Pete, whew, Don't do that, man. That's not cool. Don't talk like that. But now, after the resurrection of Christ, after the Holy Spirit has come and filled these men with his power, they're absolutely unstoppable. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, and then he goes on to quote from the Psalms. We pick up in verse 29 just for time's sake. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. I've been there. I've stood right there. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he, that is David, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, that's bodily right then, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. By the way, that is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. Another trivia fact for you. Verse 36, watch this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This would be like standing in front of men with machine guns in our day who are going around killing Christians and saying to them, eyeball to eyeball, let me tell you something, pal. You crucified Jesus. You nailed him to the cross. You're responsible for this. The guilt is on you. What in the world took place? Well, let me wrap up this section. Look, pick right up in verse 37. I want you to see the response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Hey, gang, that's you and me. I love that phrase. Promises for you, he says, and for your children, and all who are far off. I'm so thankful for that far off part, because I'm in, and you're in. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. There's a lot of detailed stuff that we could dive into in this long passage that I've read today. A lot of really fascinating things we could talk about. Here's the one thing I want you to take home from this today. One thing. Jesus changes people. You read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the story of these disciples, a bunch of bumbling knuckleheads, arrogant, selfish, rude. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Then you step over into the book of Acts and you read about these men and you see how powerfully God used their lives, and you scratch your head and you go, are these the same guys? Is it possible that they're the same men? Are these the same men who doubted in Galilee? Are these the same men who argued in Capernaum? The ones who fled for their lives in Gethsemane, are these the same men? Well, I want to tell you, the answer is yes and no. These are the same men, but they're different. They're changed men. Something has happened to them. And I want to tell you this morning, what God did for them, He longs to do for you. You need to understand one simple truth about the Bible. Jesus is in the business of changing people. That's what He does. You see, we can come to Jesus just as we are. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us just like we are. We come to Him like we are, but let's not leave like we are. I think that's one of the problems in so many churches. They've dumbed this down too far. Listen, man, you're welcome to come to LifePoint, whoever you are, however you look, wherever you are in life. You come as you are. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to do anything. Just come. But for heaven's sake, don't leave the same. Don't leave the same. Jesus is all about changing us. Those moments in your life when you do something or you say something and you feel that little unexplainable tug inside your heart that says, no, no. You know what that is? That's Jesus wanting to change you. That thing that you have in your life that is your downfall. And whenever you pursue that thing, always, always when you're done, you have that ache in your heart. And you say, oh God, why? Why did I do that again? You know what that is? You're not losing your mind. That's Jesus speaking to you in love, saying, I want to keep changing you. I want you to become more like me. That's what this is all about. Jesus changes people. I wonder if you've experienced the change. These disciples. I mean, I'm telling you, if I didn't know any better, I would swear that the 12 guys in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were fired and they brought in a new cast in Acts. Because they're just different guys. Were they perfect from that point on? Not at all. But they were transformed, utterly transformed. I'm done. I want to read you one paragraph from an author and then I want to ask you some questions. Just please listen to this. I wish I could write like this. Oh my goodness. I want everybody to pay attention. Please focus in and just let this soak into you. Listen to this. A lot of things would happen to the disciples over the next few decades. Many nights would be spent away from home. Hunger would gnaw at their bellies. Rain would soak their skin. Stones would bruise their bodies. Shipwrecks, lashings, martyrdom. But there was a scene in their repertoire of memories that caused them to never look back. And here's the scene. The betrayed one coming back to look for his betrayers. Not to scourge them, but to send them. Not to criticize them for forgetting, but to commission them to remember. Remember that he who was dead is alive, and they who were guilty have been forgiven. Man. Jesus changes people. Peter, the guy who said, I swear I don't know him. When the Holy Spirit came in power, Peter stood up in front of the murderers and said to them, you put him to death. And I'm not the least bit afraid to tell you so. What happened? His life was transformed by the risen Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you some questions I want you to think about this week, and then I'm done. In what ways have you seen the transforming power of God in this church? Let me make it a bit more personal. In what ways have you seen the transforming power of God in your life? And then let me ask you, in what ways would you like to see the transforming power of God in this church? And in what ways would you like to see the transforming power of God in your life? The Holy Spirit gave Peter boldness to preach the gospel. What gift or talent has God given to you? And how are you going to use that gift to bring others into the kingdom? You go, well, Phil, you know what? This message just discourages me, frankly, because I'm not Peter, and I can't get up and preach and see 3,000 people saved. Remember, we've talked about that? What's your gift? What do you love to do? What are you passionate for? What has God put inside of you that makes you you? Are you using that as a platform, whether it's publicly or behind the scenes, to help bring others into the kingdom? And then I want to close with this question. Are you here today and you've never experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've been to church a lot and you've heard all the sermons and everything, but you've never come to a point where you've bowed your knee and your heart and your will before God and said, God, I surrender. I'm lost without you. I'm a sinner. I can't fix this by myself. I need your forgiveness in my life. Would you come in and would you save me and make me new? Friend, I want to tell you something. That can happen to you right now. All you have to do is call out to him from your heart and say, God, save me, and he will. I want to tell you, gang, I have seen the transforming power of Jesus Christ in my life, and I've seen it in your lives. Man, I wish we had time to hear your story today, brother. I tell you, so many people in here who could stand and testify what God has done in their life. I knew a guy named David Rozelle who was one of the filthiest mouth people I have ever been around. Now, I spent a lot of years with that in the business world, just hearing that, and it always bugs me, but you know, I know people are where they are, and so it's okay with me. But I tell you, this guy was just off the charts bad. I mean, using the name of Jesus Christ and GD and it was just awful. I had the opportunity to share Christ with this guy over a long period of time. And he was one of those who just slammed me and criticized me. It was brutal. And I'm kind of used to that too. Just this past week, I got accused of being a blind Pharisee. So, you know, that's a normal week for me. Actually, it was good this time because it wasn't just me. Two of our elders were there with me, and they got accused also of being blind Pharisees. So there, you guys, y'all can join me in that. As a matter of fact, this whole church was accused in that statement of being blind Pharisees. So, you know, it's part of the deal. But this guy, David, was just... he was awful. And I prayed for him and prayed for him and just let the Holy Spirit do his thing. Well, I moved to the other side of the world and spent years there and went back years later, and I ran into David Rozelle. The guy had a glow on his face like you wouldn't believe. And he hugged me and thanked me. And I got to spend time with him. And you know, I've never heard David use a curse word since then. Not one. Now, what happened to David? Did he go to etiquette school? Did he buy the Tony Robbins DVDs to empower himself to be a better person? Listen to me, guys. He was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he was different. Are you different today? Has Christ changed your life? If he has, give him glory. Give him praise this week for that. If he hasn't, would you do it today? Come see me or any one of our people. We'll help you come to know Christ. Let's pray. I wonder, just in the quietness of this moment with no one looking around, just a private moment here, I wonder if you would say, Phil, you know what? I really am not the changed person that I need to be. I wonder if you just take a moment now, just between you and God, and just talk to him about that. Maybe you've never invited him into your heart. Would you do that this morning? Maybe you've been saved 5, 10, 50 years ago, and you've just let a lot of things slip, and you're not the changed person that you once were. You know, it's amazing that we can stiff-arm the Holy Spirit. I still don't understand how that's possible. We, such weak, powerless creatures, can push away an all-powerful God and his Spirit. But we can. The Bible says don't quench the Spirit. Don't put it out. Maybe you're here today and you go, man, God spoke to me this morning, and I'm not the changed person that I once was, but I want God to continue knocking off the rough edges in my life and conforming me to the likeness of his Son. You tell God that right now. Father, I thank you for the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that once I was blind, and now I see. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Thank you for the new life that you've given to me. And I pray that everybody in this room would know what that's all about. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that reaches as far as we can go. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.